Okay, a very good morning to all of you once again, and such a joy to see you. You do need a copy of your Bible, and if you have it, turn with me to Acts chapter 27. And can I also encourage you to take notes? Today's topic will be navigating the storms of life. And it is part one. When I come back again, we'll be doing part two. And this last couple of weeks, we have been following the voyage of Paul on a ship as he was taken prisoner on the way to Rome. And this ship was caught up in a violent storm. And all was due to the fact that the captain, the ship's owner, and also the centurion made a bad decision. They were at the port of Fair Haven, but they wanted to go to another port in Phoenix. Can I just quickly show you the map? All right, Fair Haven is here. They were trying to make it to Phoenix, which was only 40 miles away. And 40 miles under normal condition would probably take you no longer than 5 hours to sail in those days. I don't know how quick they were, but today the ships are faster, but it shouldn't take you 4 or 5 days. But this voyage will take them 14 days because that bad decision sent that ship straight into the middle of a nasty storm. And we have learned some weeks back that sin is like a bad decision. And we have also learned that this is what sin does to you. Sin or a bad decision will take you farther than you ever intended to go. It will keep you longer than you intended to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. The storm was so violent that after 3 days, all of them gave up hope of being rescued or coming out of it alive again. But we know that in the middle of that storm, in verses 23 and 24, God appeared to Paul and gave Paul the good news that they will be saved. But look at verse 27 in your Bible. Verse 27 says, on the 14th night, they were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. On the 14th night, from verses 23 to 20, and 24 to 27, it's just 4 or 5 verses. The promise was given. And between 23 to 27, we see a 10 to 11 day gap. And when God gave a promise to save them, and they got their hope up so high, but here we are, 10 days, 11 days later, yet they were still in that storm. What happened? What happened to that so-called promise of God? Here's one biblical truth that you may want to write down. That when navigating the storms of life, God's promise of deliverance isn't always immediate. Now, we hate that, all right? Here in Singapore, everything must be instant. You've got instant everything today. And if I have to sit there and order a food and I've got to wait for 3.5 minutes, it's too long. But understand this, that in life, God has given us many promises, but it isn't always immediate. Some of you may be saying, but Pastor John, you know, everything is fine and dandy with me. It's just smooth flowing right now. It is all under control. We Singaporeans are control freaks, isn't it? Everything must be under control. We control the traffic. We control even the water level. It shouldn't rise up so high in Orchard Road. It's unacceptable. But you know what? You just have to wait. If you think everything is fine and dandy, something very soon coming just round the corner. It could be a phone call. It could be from your doctor. It could be a phone call from your boss, or a knock on the door from a policeman and say, "Sir, do you know this person?" And life in an instant will change. And sometimes it will change irreversibly. Understand this, that storms, troubles, crisis comes to all of us in different forms. It touches our marriages, our health, our children, our work, our church, and sometimes even our work. It could be in the area of our physical life, our financial life, our spiritual life, or even our emotional life. But the good news is this. Listen to what Jesus have got to say. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Jesus said to his disciples, "I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace, but in the world you will have trouble." And Jesus says, "Listen carefully, this is the good news. I have overcome the world. I've defeated the world. I have got the solution to the problems in this world. And it is in me. It is in me." If you and I were to stay in Jesus, you will not have to worry. You will have the peace of God. And when we are in Jesus, as Paul is, when something comes knocking, a crisis, it didn't surprise Paul, because Jesus have already told them to expect troubles. It's a quotation from a very godly man, a great Bible teacher, Ray Stedman. Ray Stedman said this: "A Christian is one who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble." Is that true? If today you say, "Pastor John, I'm okay. I'm not in trouble today." It's coming. Just you wait. Because we all live from one trouble to another trouble. You know, you and I cannot sidestep trouble. You cannot avoid a storm. It is not a question of, "Well, I'm going to worry about it if it comes." The question is, when it comes, how are you then going to navigate the storms successfully? You know, to navigate successfully today, you and I, we need to understand two things: why and how. Why are there storms in my life? We want to know why, isn't it? And we want to know also, how then can I respond, or how can I handle these storms when they come? How should I react to it? I'm going to give you five reasons why God allows storms to come into our lives. But today we're only going to look at one. And you may want to take this down. The first one is, God allows storm to come to test us. To test us. I know it's another word that we hate. I hate tests. If you and I have an option, how many of you would say, bring it on, I love tests? How many of you would say, I'm going to pass, let someone else take it? How many of you would pass, just would want to go around the test? Me too. And listen to what James have got to say about tests. James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's so important that you understand this, that you are going to face trials of many kinds. And when it comes, James says, consider pure joy. And it's crazy, James. I mean, when trials come, you're going to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. It's not normal. It's not natural. But we can experience pure joy with the help of God. And James went on to say, understand this, that the testing of your faith is so important. The testing of your faith. When you face a test, it's not for my benefit. It is for your benefit. Turn to the person next to you and say, testing is good for me. You don't sound really that convincing. All right. Say it to the person next to you. Testing is good for me. Because this is exactly what James is saying. The testing of your faith is good because it develops perseverance. And perseverance, when the work is finished, it brings about maturity. And you are made complete. What is a test? What is testing? Understand this, that not every trouble or testing is from God. Sometimes these troubles are a result of your own sin. And I'm not talking about coming to church late or this you've not been reading your Bible regularly, but sin is habitually living in adultery or rejecting the control of God over your life. You are the captain of your own ship, and God has nothing to do with your life. That is what the Bible calls sin. You have rejected God's control over your life. But if you are not living in sin today, then a testing moment is a learning experience from God. And James says, why? James answered that, to make you mature, stronger, so that you'll be spiritually useful, ready for another task in the near future. So here is another truth that you may want to take down, that spiritual maturity comes from testing and time. It takes time for us to grow and to mature. So this gap of 10, 11 days that after having given the promise, they had to wait and wait and wait. It wasn't immediate. And this was a period of testing. And it was for Paul to learn. You and I know very well that you cannot be a seasoned sailor. Today we've got some mariners with us, all right, and they understand this best. That you cannot be a seasoned sailor unless you've gone through many, many severe storms. And you cannot be considered mature or grown up unless you've experienced many hard knocks in life. And we in the we Orientals have a kind of a pecking order. That when we come together in a social function, it is those who are older who's at the top. But if you're older and you're not married, you're one notch down. It's those who are married. And if you're married, you're one notch up. But if you don't have children, then you're one notch down. Those with children will be one notch up. Because those with children would have many hard knocks in life. I've got three hard knocks. I mean, three children, you know. So this is the truth that spiritual maturity comes with testing and time. And the principle is also found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 2. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. While every branch, we are the branch. Jesus is the vine. We need to be attached to him. That's what Jesus is always saying. That when we are attached to Jesus, we will bear fruit. And when we are bearing fruit, Jesus says, God the Father, who's the gardener, he will come and prune it. So that as you prune it, you and I know very well that it will produce more fruits. And it is the same with our faith. Our faith needs to be tested. Much like our muscles, they need to be worked and exercised. And you and I know that where there is no pain, there is no gain. It's the same in the spiritual realm too. This is the picture of Bridger Wilderness Park in Wyoming. How many of you have been there? Wow, okay. So I can't kid you. Bridger Wilderness Park, in 1996, the park rangers thought it would be a good idea to get some suggestions from the hikers, the people who come, how to improve the facilities so that they can enjoy better. And in 1996, this was some of the suggestions that came back to them. First suggestion, the trails need to be reconstructed so that they do not go uphill. Second one, you need to install escalators on the slope. Now this is true. All these are true suggestions that came back. Another one wrote, at each trailhead, a McDonald's would be nice. And some of the others, one said, the coyotes make too much noise. Get rid of them. And this one, I love it. A small deer came into our camp and stole my jar of pickles. Please reimburse me. You know, God never designed us to be spiritual wimps, to be spiritual weaklings. He knows that our faith needs to be challenged. It needs to be exercised. Our faith needs to be stretched. Yes, there will be times in our lives when we don't know why we are in the storm. And it is during those times that you and I need to trust God, who knows the future and he does everything perfect. We cannot go by our feeling, but we must go back to what we do know, and that is the facts found in God's word. Storms don't change God's promises or nature. God remains the same. And the Bible tells us a couple of very important things that you and I need to know when doubts come knocking on our doors. The Bible tells us that God is for me. He's not against me. And his plans for me are good. And he has promised never to leave me or forsake me? And Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them who loved him and are called according to his purpose. Listen carefully. Paul says, all things work together for good to them who loved him. And to this morning you may be saying, Pastor John, I do love God. I love him a lot, but I just hate all this testings. You don't love him. Because John 14:21 tells us, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will show myself to him. If you love God, if you love Jesus, you will obey him. It has nothing to do with your feeling, because many times you will feel lousy about it because you don't understand the mind of God. But when you do, you will get to love him. So today, on this voyage, on this journey of life that you're on, you need to make a decision to trust him, even though many times we don't understand. Verse 27 continues, on the 14th night we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Now understand this. On the 14th night, they are now very, very tired, desperate, and they don't think anymore. But suddenly, around midnight, it is midnight, it's all dark. How did they sense they were approaching land? Anybody? Water. Sorry? Sound of the water on the shore. Exactly. They heard the waves crashing against the rocks from far away. It goes. And they heard this sound. And they started to take soundings. And the first one they took was 120 feet deep. A short time later, we do not know how much later. Was it a half an hour later or was it an hour later? We don't know. But the second sounding they took was 90 feet. Now this is a tough question. Are they nearing shore or getting further away? McDonald's voucher. They're getting nearer. All right. You know I was kidding, right, Wing Seng? Right. If you get that wrong, you can join the children's class. No, I'm just kidding. They were getting closer to shore and they were so excited. But verse 29 tells us, fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Suddenly a fear gripped them. You would, if you're traveling in an old wooden junk, and straight away they dropped four anchors. Now, why would they drop four anchors? It is to slow down the ship because the wind was really pushing them very quickly towards land and they don't want to hit land at such high speed. So the stern is the back of the ship. All right. So they throw the four anchors down. Verse 30. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Now the bow is the front of the ship. For those of you who are not familiar, here the sailors thought that they were the experienced guys. They know what needs to be done now. And they've gone through all these drills. When you're near, it is time to get into a smaller boat, a lifeboat, because a lifeboat, when it hits the rock, it won't be with such great force as a small lifeboat would. Here, It's an interesting situation. The sailors thought that they were smart. And in a sea, they're supposed to be the smartest. The soldiers were land animals. They know nothing about sailing. Paul was a tent maker and a preacher. He knew nothing about sailing too. So these guys thought they could fool Paul. And they said, we're throwing down anchors from the bow, from the front. But verse 31 tells us, then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless this man stay with the sheep, you cannot be safe. Paul turned to the centurion. Now, remember, it was about midnight. After 14 days in a storm, and you've been vomiting until nothing else is in you, what would you all be doing at midnight? I don't know about you. I wouldn't be sleeping. I would have been, after 14 days, I would have been in a coma. All right? But Paul was still awake. Paul was watching. He knew exactly what is happening around him. That's Paul. Because Paul was the leader. He doesn't sleep when lives are in danger. No matter how tough, he would stay awake. And you know what? Paul was doing exactly what pastors, what spiritual leaders, what parents should be doing. We should be watching out to protect our people from making bad decisions. We should be there to help them in the middle of a storm. Today, all of us are spiritual leaders in some forms. If you're leading a discussion group, a Bible study, you are a spiritual leader. If you are in the doubt in a home, you are a spiritual leader. What are you doing? Are you watching out? Verse 32 tells us, so the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. The soldiers had to do it. What is a lifeboat? A lifeboat, in this picture, a lifeboat is really the picture of man's wisdom, man's planning, and man's way. Man's way of how he can amass as much wealth, and when things are bad, his plans for self-preservation is so strong, he would just step over everyone else just to preserve his own life. And we can scheme, we can be cunning about it just to stay alive. It's kind of like plan B. It's kind of like your back door out if all things just don't work out. That's a lifeboat. But understand this, that man's wisdom will not take you far because it's a sinking boat. But when Paul told them, you need to stay on this ship, and Paul said to the centurion, you cannot be safe. I don't think he's speaking to the sailors. He's speaking to the centurion. Paul probably was saying that you and I can't handle this ship. We need the sailors to be on board. So they cannot leave. Otherwise, our lives, we may lose it. What is a sheep? The sheep really is a picture of God's wisdom and God's will, God's way, God's thinking, and God's great plan for our lives. We may be in choppy waters right now, but that's God's will. That's exactly where God wants you to be. And when He says stay, you need to stay. And the sheep really speaks of a principle that you and I need to die to ourselves. We need to trust God and allow Him to be in control, even though looking around you, things are falling apart. Listen to what Jesus has got to say in John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while a man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Jesus said it so plain and so simple that today each and every one of us need to make a decision to release the control of our lives to God and be willing to be where He wants us to be. And it may mean that we need to die. But when we die because we love God, then, like the grain, when it falls into the ground, will produce many seeds. But if you refuse to die, and you're still in control of your own life, then Jesus says, you're alone. You're alone. So the big question is, Will you release your life, the control of your life to God and submit yourself to His will, even though it may mean you may lose your life? Just about 4 days ago, let me just introduce you very quickly. This is Jeremiah Small. His name is Jeremiah Small. He's not really small. He's really big. He's 33 years old, and he's been teaching in a Christian school in somewhere in Iraq, in the northern Iraq, in a small Kurdish town where he taught at a college. But 4 days ago, just 4 days ago, an 18-year-old student of his came into class and shot him. And this is the school that he was shot. We don't know why, but he was willing to be in God's will. And he kept going back there, even though he did not have to. But God called him. And his life was cut short. And if you were to ask me why, I don't know. But he had the love for this children, and we're not going to see the results, but in the many years down the road, we're going to see how his life has impacted the many children he has touched. And this is news report. Many of this news report doesn't carry what really happened, and what really happened was Jeremiah was teaching Bible knowledge, because it's a Christian college. But many of the students, about 85 or 90%, were Muslims. And this report didn't tell us that he actually has touched a young life, a young man, and he became a believer. But his cousin came into class one day with a gun and pumped 3 bullets into him, and he died immediately in that classroom. We don't understand. But God does. He knows what he is doing. And these sailors were trying to save their own skin by getting the only lifeboat and jumping into it. And Jesus is saying to them and even to us today, if you do that, you're going to lose your life. You're going to remain alone and you will die alone. And today, if you and I were going to be disciples of Jesus, Jesus has called us to follow him, to walk in his footsteps. And certainly, yes, it may mean taking risks in our lives, just as Jeremiah did, to follow when we don't know the outcome. And we don't need to be afraid, because God is already there in our future. Can I just speak to some of you this morning? You could be a Christian for many years, and you may have been serving God, but your faith has been severely tested. You face many failures and have been misunderstood and wrongly criticized by people. Can I encourage you? Don't jump ship. Don't give up. Don't take the easy way out. Know this, that the Apostle Paul himself also went through a lot, both internally and externally. Within the church, he was misunderstood. He was criticized wrongly and unfairly. But he got back up and he went back to do it again. He went back to do what he has been doing, teaching the word and preaching the gospel. What about externally? Paul had to contend externally, outside the church, with false teachers and religious leaders. He was beaten up, he was thrown into jail, and he was stoned and left for dead outside the city wall. But what did Paul do? Paul just got up and he went right back into the city and he continued to do what he was doing before. Teaching the word, preaching the gospel. That was the only thing that Paul was passionate about. He was passionate about Jesus. You know, Satan many times would speak to us and tell us, hey, you know, jump ship, give up. You've been at it for so long. Nothing is happening. Just give up. And he wants us to jump ship. And you know what? Today there are many, many, many Christians sitting in churches doing nothing because they have jumped ship. For the rest of us, some of us have sinned. We've gone far from God. We've failed God. And Satan has you thinking that the best thing to do today is just to give up, to jump ship and go back into the world and just be your normal self, have a good time. And Satan is telling you you're never going to be good enough for God. That's a lie. Because our God is a God of second chances. He loves you. He's waiting for you to come back. He's with open arms. Yet there may be some of us who are about to jump ship on our marriage. You're just tired of trying to make it work and you've given up any hope. But God hates divorce. And he can fix your marriage. But you need to let go. You need to cut the rope and let the lifeboat go. And there is no plan B. There's no back door to your marriage. And today, what a shame we see in marriages today. And I don't know whether it has come to Singapore already, where before you're married, you will have to sign a prenuptial, where my money is my money and your money is your money. Because you're preparing a back door out. Isn't it? That if this marriage doesn't work, I would still have all my money. We need to cut the rope and stay on board with God. Many of us, we still have our pride. And this false pride gives us self-confidence and that we can be self-reliant. But you and I know that we can't do life successfully on your own. You do need God. Don't jump ship. Follow God no matter what. Yet for the rest, some of you who are here, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You're not a Christian. You're like these sailors who are trying to escape death. And you are today bobbing around in the ocean in your little lifeboat and you're doing your own thing. And while you are in this little lifeboat bobbing up and down in the waves, you're empty, guilty, lonely, and afraid of death. Hopeless. And you find yourself in a hard place. But you're just tired of doing life alone. And that is because you don't have God in your life. The good news is this, that today you can. You can have Jesus come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. But first you need to admit that you are a sinner and you need the forgiveness from God. And this forgiveness can only come because Jesus died on the cross on your behalf. And he was buried. And he rose again on the third day and he's coming back again. Isn't that a great thought to know that Jesus is coming back again? And today you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And then you need to start to follow after Jesus. I know. You may be saying in your mind, Pastor John, it's going to be costly. It's true. Following Jesus is really costly. It's going to cost you your life because he bought you with his blood and he owns you. Unless you decide today to say, no, you can reject Jesus. You can reject the kingship of Jesus in your life. It certainly will cost you to follow Jesus. But it will cost you more not to follow Jesus. If you hand over your life today to Jesus and have him control your life, it would be the most exciting and meaningful voyage starting right here and now on planet Earth. And this exciting life, this meaningful, purposeful life is going to continue from here into eternity, into heaven. Try God. I know he doesn't disappoint because all this last 40 years of my life, he has not failed me or disappointed me. That much I can tell you. It's true. And it's been the most exciting adventure of my life. And you too can have that meaningful, adventurous, exciting life when you have a life that's walking after Jesus. I'm going to pass the time back to Derek. And I'm going to be up here after the service. And if you want to know more about Jesus and if you want Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior, I'll be happy to speak with you, explain to you, and pray with you. All right? For the rest of you, if you know that you've gone into your lifeboat and you shouldn't be, climb on board back the ship. Stay with God and you will be saved.